Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
Scriptural singing, that's what we'll call our message this morning, scriptural singing from Ephesians chapter 5. How many of you played the radio on the way into the service today? Or a CD or something? Right, most of us do. We drive somewhere and we listen to something. I hope that on the way to church, you're not listening to talk radio or listening to the news or something like that. But really, music is very effective to the heart, and it's also effective with an E, effective in preparing our hearts for worshiping God and gathering together. So we're going to talk about music here from this passage here today. Our passage is part of our series. We're going through verse by verse the book of Ephesians. And we took a break for a while, and we had our missions conference. And thank you for your great participation in that. And now we're back in Ephesians. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the family and the home. And then we'll start getting ready for Easter. And we'll talk about the resurrection and things leading up to that. So it's an exciting time to come to church and to worship God. So thanks for being here today. Thank you to all those watching at home as well. I know a lot would love to be here but are not able. Scriptural singing. Did you know that some early Baptists did not even have songs or music in their services? They didn't have any music going on and no singing. There's something called the General Baptist, who back in 1689, they were afraid that if they would sing in church, then non-Christians would sing along with them. And they thought, well, we don't want non-Christians singing Christian songs. And so they said, let's not have any music, period, and no singing. They rejected group singing because of that. Particular Baptists, that's an old-time group. Particular Baptists, they were very peculiar. Particular Baptists, they opposed singing, and they opposed instruments. Not all, but some. And then, eventually, some of these different Baptist groups and different pockets of belief started to read the Bible, and they realized the early church sang songs. And they said, well, we've been doing this wrong. It doesn't matter if these people sing or not. It doesn't matter this particular thing or not. They're singing in the early church, and we should include some singing and some good music to go along with that as well. Others didn't sing in their church services because they were afraid they would be found out that they were having church services. They didn't want to have a lot of extra noise and music that would draw attention. I'm talking about times of persecution and difficulty, unlike things that we're familiar with, perhaps, in our churches today. And I understand that, not wanting to draw a bunch of attention, so no loud music and no loud singing together, because as we collectively lift our voices, there is great volume, and today's a great example. You sing with great enthusiasm and great volume in singing to the Lord. Well, back in early America, Baptists living in Massachusetts, they would read their Geneva Bible, and they would sing songs to the Lord, but if they did, it'd be very quietly back then because of the persecution of Massachusetts. Those good Anglicans reading their King James Version Bible persecuted Baptists, put them in prison, and sometimes even hung some of them because they believed in a second baptism. In other words, they didn't believe in infant baptism. And so a lot of these people were persecuted, the early Baptists. There's some unusual things in history when you look at it and be like, wow, I didn't realize some of these peculiar things took place. Even today, Primitive Baptists, there is such a thing even today, very small numbers scattered throughout the world. They reject musical instruments, and they only sing a cappella. And they just sing a cappella with no instruments at all. But most Baptists since the 17th century have added worship and singing songs as opposed to chanting and things like that. They've added a musical element. And I love the musical element we have in our church service. And I know that many of you do appreciate it as well. I have people comment all the time about people singing along here and playing their extra instruments and things, and I think it's awesome what God's doing here with music. I'd like to suggest to you that quality music blesses everybody. Quality music blesses everyone who participates in that music. So look in the passage, if you would. These are some of my favorite and most practical verses in all of Scripture. Notice in Ephesians 5, in verse 18, 19, and 20. Now, keep in mind, this is written to a group of Christians, the first church at Ephesus. They were living in a time of persecution. There was the false god that was worshipped constantly there in the city of Ephesus. They had a lot of pressure. There was a lot of worldly influences around them about these false gods. They had a really difficult society that they were living in. And we've identified all of that to this point as we've been going through this study. But right here at the middle of this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells these people in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is a very practical verse. You think about wine and alcohol is mentioned many times in Scripture, and just about every time you'll hear this idea that alcohol is not a good thing, and don't even look at it because it will change how you think and how you perceive, and if you're under its influence, you may say, think, and do things that you should not say, think, and do. And so it's always this idea of caution and watch out. Don't even look at the alcohol when it's circling around and bubbling in the cup. I mean, just read Proverbs to get a bigger picture about that. Then look at the tragedy stories, and you know personal tragedy stories of alcoholics and how it ruined their lives and their families. So he uses this as an illustration. Okay, we all understand the effects of alcohol and what it can do to a man or a woman who is consuming it. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess. It's an illustration, but instead of being drunk with wine, we're to be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's saying. Here's the idea. Instead of being influenced by alcohol, or just like alcohol would influence and control somebody, either inebriating them or controlling what they're doing, their abilities, etc., we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's like an analogy. It's a comparison. Very, very practical. I love that verse. We're not going to focus on that, but it's such a helpful one for us to understand. The next verse. Notice there's this this colon, and then it goes into verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 18 to 21 is a complete sentence. You see the semicolons right in between there. Then there's finally a period there. So all of this is a collective thought that teaches us something about the Christian life and also church music. There's a lot of great things that we can apply and learn from. But verse 19 is our key text. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Quality music blesses everyone. And by the way, verse 20, that's practical as well. Giving thanks always for all things. I mean, we need to be thankful as well. So great application of that verse for our everyday life. They were persecuted, and he still said give thanks. We can still give thanks as well. I was studying for this message this week. I knew we were going to preach this message for quite some time now, several months now. I like to sketch and plan ahead. But I was studying the temple worship and how the musicians would prepare for worship back in Solomon's temple. And I found something very interesting. A singer was admitted to the Levitical choir at the age of 30 following a five-year musical apprenticeship. And 5 years would be a relatively short time considering the amount of material these singers had to memorize. They didn't use musical notation. I mean, sometimes we think, well, we need musical notation, but they didn't use musical notation. They memorized the words, they memorized the tune, they memorized what notes went with what by how it sounded. And they were probably training from their childhood. The Levites ministered, or lived rather, outside of the city wall and villages, and were actively educating their children in music. Nehemiah 12 indicates that. The Levites performed other duties connected to sacred service, but the singers, the Levitical singers, that was their full-time job. In fact, if you read 1 Chronicles 9:33, it says some of these guys were there day and night. They didn't do anything else because all they did was serve in the music ministry. Constantly rehearsing, constantly singing and practicing and honing their skill to present to the Lord the best ability, the best polish, the best music possible that they could give to the Lord. A singer served in the choir there in the temple for 20 years from the age of 30 to 50. Music was of a high quality due to the strict discipline and the constant practice. That's how they viewed their music in their worship service of the Lord. I found that very compelling and challenging to myself. Quality music blesses everyone. A natural expression of which man probably began with speech singing and developed into songs. You know what speech singing is? It's kind of like this, and Hebrew people are known to do this as well. It's kind of an old tradition among the Hebrew tradition. They would sing something. They would say something like, "Welcome, I'm glad you're here today." And it's like, it's word singing. Eventually that becomes, there's more form and there's structure to some musical notes that go along with that, because I could sing that five words to you and it sounds different every single time. And so it started out with something like that and then begins to develop a little bit into more complex. Today we see music as complex, a luxury perhaps, entertainment perhaps. Music in antiquity was functional. It was about work. It was about life. And it was about worship. That's what the music and how it began. So here's a little music history before we get right into our message. There's the Jiahu flute. Here's a picture of a flute. And this was found in China. They say it's around 7,000 years old. It's made out of a red crown crane wing bone. And so this was found in the Yellow River Valley in China. Now, this next instrument is interesting. It's called a bull roarer, and it was found in Ukraine. In Ukraine, and this is made out of thin slats of wood and a cord. They say it's about 20,000 years old, but we know the Earth's only about 7,000 years old. So anyway, see that little rope, that cord around it? They would actually hold the end of that, maybe put it around their wrist and do this with it, and it'd kind of make this humming, buzzing, sound like that. Maybe like that. Anyway, it would sound like similar, what you could just imagine that. That's what that instrument looked like and possibly sounded like. Then here's one. This was found in a cave in Germany, a Geissenklosterlei flute. It was found in a cave by the same name, and it's found in Germany, and it was made out of mammoth ivory. Did you know that humanity walked around when the mammoths were walking around, so one of them killed over, they caught it or killed it, and they just made an instrument out of it. And there's that instrument, a flute. Now let's get some more history even further back. Genesis chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. You can find it in your passage. Here it is on the screen. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. I like it. Jabal and Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. The harp and the organ. Jubal is believed to be a derivative of the Hebrew name for ram, as in a ram's horn. Hebrew people call that a shofar. You blow into that ram's horn, it makes a loud trumpet-sounding type call. And so a lot of times that would be used in signaling and also for important events in worship sometimes. So the people of Enoch, these people lived in Enoch. It was the name of the city where Jabal and Jubal grew up. Some of those people, these are all Cain's descendants, some of them took care of livestock in verse 20. Some learned from Jabal's brother Jubal and devoted themselves to making and playing musical instruments. That's what we read in verse 21. He's the original music teacher. And then Tubal Cain is in the next verses. He was the metal worker, and that suggests the manufacturer of farm implements and building tools and personal weapons. And so here's all these guys living with great skill and ability and development, and they had a lot of things, but really it seems they leave God out of their society there in that town called Enoch. Cain killed Abel, and Cain's family, just like Seth means Abel's replacement, his name means in the place of, they all played a big part in the formation of the human world. So some music ideology would come from Cain, some music ideology would come from the sons of Seth as well. Now the organ that we read in that verse, the organ, have you seen those big pipe organs on a wall of a church, cathedral, or something before? Okay, they didn't walk around with organs like that. Organ simply means a wind instrument. Those flutes I showed you would have been considered organs. It's a wind instrument. In fact, old-time organs, have you ever watched somebody play an old-time organ and he's pumping the organ? He's pushing air. He's pushing air through, and then he's hitting those keys and making music like that. So it's a wind, an organ, in its truest sense, is a wind instrument. The harp is mentioned here, and that is a stringed instrument. The piano is a form of a harp. It's just a lot larger and on its side. It's a stringed instrument. They're struck, or they're plucked, or they're strummed, etc. And there's also, in Scripture, percussion instruments that are used as well. Cymbals are some of those as well. So a harp and a flute. This is an example of an early harp. It'd be something very portable, something similar to David perhaps would have used out in the countryside. And so these are all examples of this. Some musicians follow God. Some musicians do not follow the Lord, just like every part of life. Some people follow God. Some people don't follow the Lord. So I'd like to give you several observations as we continue here. The first off is this: music can be morally good or bad. This is all teaching right now, and then we'll get to the message. But music can be morally good or bad. Daniel chapter 3 is a great example of this, because there's a pagan worship service going on, and the king wants everybody to bow down and to pray to this statue, this idol. The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you are familiar with the story. What do? They get thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to a false god. So morals, music, and singing has some moral qualities to them. Listen to this. Music that encourages idolatry should always be avoided in the life of the Christian. If it's pulling your heart away from God and drawing your heart to a worldly mindset or loving things that God says not to love, you should avoid that music. Avoid that in your car. Avoid that in your house, in your kids' lives. Music that causes idolatry. Music that encourages immorality should also be avoided. It encourages immorality. Watch out for those types of songs, because that's not edifying. That's not building you up. That's not honoring the Lord. We'll talk more about this in just a moment. Number two, then, there's much variety in music that is acceptable to God. There's great variety, even within the pages of Scripture. Not every song sounds alike, and they would have had different sounds to them because of the types of songs and the different types of songs that they are. Many songs in the Bible are about situational life circumstances. There are folk songs and storytelling songs and stories about life, and these are good things that we find in examples in Scripture. In a church setting, such as ours. We sing new songs, we sing old songs, but we look at every song to make sure that it lines up with truth, that it is teaching and encouraging a proper way to live the Christian life and to engage our soul in thinking about the Lord. We use a projector screen, and it helps us look up to the Lord instead of looking down into a book. And our musical selections are not confined to just one book. Melody is mostly found in the Bible. Harmony can add depth to the melody. In Western culture, we talk about beat. In Hebrew culture, in the Bible culture back in the day, they talked more about rhythm. They would talk more rhythmic type things. What's the rhythm? In fact, if you read like in Hebrew, the way that the Hebrew Psalms are, there's a pentameter to it. There's natural rhythm that's found in a poetic form. You can identify that and hear almost hear it when you read through. In a scripture, we find singing found in many places, in a temple, in a field, in the church, in a prison, in a battle, in gardens, in people's homes, and even in married couples' bedrooms. Music is found in a lot of different places. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So psalms are more Old Testament in nature. In fact, as we were singing one of the songs, the first song about the Bible, that was a quotation, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's a psalm because it comes right out of the Psalms. That's an example of a psalm. So psalms are more Old Testament oriented, at least how we would interpret and understand that. Hymns are perhaps more New Testament in nature. The word hymnos is the word there. And Jesus and company, they sang a hymn, and it was probably Psalm 118 because that was the last song in the songs they would sing leading up to Passover. And so that's something fascinating to think about as well. So yeah, there's psalmos is the word, and then hymns, and then spiritual songs is two words. Pneuma is spirit, Holy Spirit idea, and then the word songs is the word odes. Have you ever, you remember that in old English literature, odes? We're going to sing an ode. Shakespeare wrote an ode for a play or something. So it's that old word, ode or song. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we could just say it's church music. It's what we're singing. It's what we've been singing for years here in our church. It's church music. So there's genre, there's variety, and different flavors of music. It's a good thing. Each generation, then, music is not only genre, has different genres, but it also has generation. There's different generations that have different sounds. You can identify different eras of composers by listening to the composer. We were sitting in a music class, Nathan and I, in Pensacola, Florida, and they were talking about these different classical musical styles, and they were listening to this and identifying what era that song was written in based on how it was composed. And so music is generational. In addition to the genre, there's some music that if we started to play it right now, you would flash back to 1960, 1970, because of the way it sounds and how it was written, whether it's a secular song or a Christian song. If we played something from the 80s, some of you would have flashbacks, you know, to what that music would have sounded like, whatever variety it would have been. It just has that type of a flavor from that generation who is writing that music. So even in Christian music, there's generational variety and genre flavors, if you would. Song of Solomon, that's a love song. That's a genre. Deborah's song is a battle song. Elizabeth's song at the announcement of the birth of little John the Baptist, that was a birthday song, the original birthday song. Psalm 23 is a country song. I'm glad you're laughing. I thought it was funny when I wrote it down too. Because here's David out there strumming along. It's the original country song. How about Psalm 18? It's a victory song. You think about the Psalm of Moses over in Exodus 15. It's a folk song. He's talking about the horse and the rider going down in the battle, all this amazing stuff. It would qualify for what we understand as a folk song, and I love that type of music as well, especially if it sounds Appalachian in nature. And so there's great variety even within the pages of Scripture, and just throw this out there because it's all throughout Scripture. Praise songs are all in the Bible. And praise the Lord, and praise the Lord, and give this song to the Lord. Exalt the Lord. Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And so a lot of variety there. Next idea then is this. There's a call to sing new songs. Many times throughout Scripture, even in Revelation, twice, it says the saints, and it's all singing in the future, so you and I will be singing at some point a new song. Now, I have an idea. It's going to be very dynamic in nature, and we already have the words that are printed here in your Bible. And we'll be singing these new songs to the Lord. Now, just because a song is old does not mean it's worthy of you singing it. Just because a song is old doesn't mean it's something that is going to help you if you listen to it. And so we need to identify and understand the words. That's the primary thing. What is a song actually teaching? Does it really build up and help and encourage? Psalm 33:3, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 40, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. In fact, your singing can be a witness and testimony to others, is what that verse implies. Psalm 98:1, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. In Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. And so there is a call for new songs, and it's a healthy and a good thing to sing new songs to the Lord. Now Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You learn a lot about God from the words to the music that you sing, if you're singing music that's about God. Just as much as if in a preaching service, we're learning about God right now, we're learning about the Word of God right now in a preaching service and teaching settings, but you also learn with the words and the music that you sing. The songs we sing in church, whether older or newer, are examined to be biblically accurate and are presented in a classy, tasteful style. And I hope that you understand and can sense and see that, how we are presenting music as we gather together. And we're learning about the Lord. So then next is music is occasional. Music is occasional. At farewell parties, Laban and Jacob and Rachel and Leah, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and dost not tell me that I may have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and tabor and with harp? Laban says, hey, you all left. I wanted to throw a farewell party for you that included some good music and singing. At welcome home parties and judges, Jephthah comes home. His daughter's excited. My dad's come back. He won the battle. And she's dancing and she's playing music. A welcome home music. At military victories in 2 Chronicles, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. Music also is occasional when it comes to times of thanksgiving. Exodus 15, that folk song of Moses, it's all praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for the victory that took place. For the people passing through the Red Sea, they were thanking the Lord. We find a book of Psalms for services to the Lord, like in a temple service, so at worship services. And even at the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples, I believe it was Psalm 118, like I mentioned earlier, the last of the Passover songs. See, the God of Jacob did not demand loud noises to attract his attention, the music of the temple, it was a free expression. They could use instruments, but the main thing is that they're offering the instrument of their voice to the Lord. And all the other instruments that are found can be used to sing to the Lord and put that music and give that music to the Lord. Quality music blesses everyone. So let me encourage you with a few ideas then. Because as I was reading about the temple worship, for the people singing in the temple and how they would be there 20 years and practice all that time and everything, that was a challenge to me. Don't just sing half-hearted to the Lord. Congregational singing, singing in your car, I'm not saying blow out your voice. Volume doesn't matter as much as the effort that you put into singing to the Lord. Don't give God second best if you're singing or if you're playing an instrument. Do the best that you can to honor the Lord. Teach your kids music early. Some people have a natural music ability, but even if you have a natural music ability, it helps so much to get extra training. And let me tell you, that musical training is not cheap, but it's worth it. Find quality teachers to teach your kids music, and it'll be something they can use for the rest of their life to glorify God. And so make some of those investments in your kids. Good music is an investment. I understand not everyone's musical, but it's a good thing for us to make an effort in this. How about this then? Music ministers to others. Back to our main verse here in Ephesians. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's three people involved. There's yourselves, that'd be us, others. There's yourself, and then there's God. Music ministers to others, speaking to yourselves. Quality music attracts. Quality music encourages. Quality music engages the audience and those who are participating. Quality music educates, like we've already determined, how we learn from the music that we're singing. And quality music motivates. Motion is created out of emotion. And think how God loved us so much that he gave. Because of God's love, there was some motion. He gave. And because God loves us, we love God, and therefore we serve the Lord, even if it's using an instrument or our voice or whatever we're doing, to do all to the glory of our God. So music ministers to others. When you participate here, that helps me as a song leader. That helps the others singing. That helps the people watching online. It helps your neighbor. You say, well, my voice isn't that good. It's all right. It's all right. Sing to the Lord. Make the best attempt that you can to sing and give that singing to the Lord so that ministers to other people. Music ministers to yourself. Notice the phrase, in your heart. In your heart. That's songs and singing that ministers to you. I encourage you, have music in your house, have music in your car. Turn it on, listen to it, let it help. Sometimes it will encourage you to help you reorient throughout the day, to hear a song about Jesus, to hear a song about God's love. And it will help you in your spiritual life. Have music in your heart. It's okay to hum a tune. Well, that person thinks I'm crazy. You know, I'm over there whistling. I can barely whistle right now, but that's all right. That's all right. Have a song in your head. It will encourage you throughout the day. And even have music that you enjoy. Every one of you, every one of us, we have music that we prefer more, some more than others. I like a whole variety of music. Appalachian music and classical music and high church music and not so high church music. I like a whole variety of different singing and flavors and genres, and I enjoy those and I'll play those. Because they can motivate, and they can encourage, and they can help you in your life. Music ministers to the Lord. It ministers to God. So sing Christian music. No matter the tunes that you prefer, your song can lift up and exalt God's name. Sing along with the congregation as we're exalting God together, and sing with glorifying God in your mind. And God hears that, and God knows that heart, and He accepts that worship, because music also ministers to the Lord. So, as we conclude, I like that song by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. I like it if it's sung dynamic, you know. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. I love that. I love that. That's very worshipful of God. So maybe you prefer that too. But maybe you prefer this next song, Mighty to Save. Here's some Ukrainians singing this song. They have their lights out, and they're still making a noise to the Lord as weapons and bombs are about 3 miles from where they're meeting. Listen to this.
Спасение, воскрес и смерть победи, смерть Иисус победи, Спаситель может сдвинуть горы, силен Господь мой спаси, всех силен Он спаси, вовеки Он творит спасение. Воскрес и смерть победил, смерть Иисус победил.
I think that's just as powerful as a 600-year-old song. That was about six. That song was written about 6 years ago, but it moves just as much. It sounds different, but it's still about the same God, and it's about the same victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what your preference is, you can exalt the Lord. And I know that as we grow up and we get older, we hear a song from our childhood. It brings back sentimental, happy memories. And it could be good or bad. The music may not even be that good, but it's sentimental. It doesn't mean that it's right or wrong. I'm just saying we think, well, I like that better. It doesn't mean someone with a different flavor is any better or worse than you are. Because both examples totally exalt our God. Quality music makes a difference. Friends, get some music in your life. Good Christian music can affect your heart and soul and calm your spirit in times of battle, in times of distress, or whatever you're facing today. And let God use that music, glorify Him with that music. How could they sing like this? Psalm 118, verse 14. One more verse. This is amazing. The Lord is my strength and, what's that last word? Song. Because of Jesus Christ, they could sing that. How could they sing in the middle of a battle 3 miles away from where they're meeting? The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. Is God your song? Is Jesus Christ your song? Is He your salvation? If He is, you can sing songs like that. There may be some watching right now at home. There may be some right here in this audience. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's not yet your song. He's not yet your salvation. Today you can believe the gospel. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and after being dead 3 days, Jesus rose again. That's how they could sing in the middle of bombs going off around them. Our hope is in Christ, and our music reflects that hope. I hope that you're encouraged today. If you've never trusted Christ, believe the gospel today. We don't know how much time we have left on earth. You don't know how many hours, days, or minutes you have left. Believe the gospel. He paid the price for your sin. Have peace no matter what world circumstances you find yourself in. Let's take some time to visit with the Lord. Thank you for your good participation today. Music ministers to others, it ministers to self, and it ministers to the Lord. Maybe you say, Pastor, God has challenged me about having good Christian music in my life. Do I have encouraging music in my life? Ask yourself that. Do I have encouraging music in my life? I encourage you, turn that radio on. Get that CD or MP3. CDs are so old now. Get the MP3s out. Stream it wherever you can find it. Do I have encouraging music in my life? You can answer that with yourself and God. Next question, do I participate in worship music? Am I singing to the Lord? Do I have a hum in my heart even when it comes to worshiping the Lord? Answer that for yourself. And then our last question, has God become your song? Am I a Christian? Have I trusted Jesus for my salvation? Is there anyone that says, I would like to know more about salvation, forgiveness of sin? I would like to know more about that. Anyone like that, just raise your hand. I want to talk to you following a service. Anybody at all? Trust Christ today if you've not yet trusted him. Let's take a moment and visit with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are alive. We can sing songs of victory in the midst of all the chaos around us. We rejoice in the resurrected Jesus. We thank you that we can sing about your love and your grace and your mercy and your goodness. We thank you for all the variety of singing that we find in Scripture and how it can help us and encourage us from day to day. I pray for each one here that they would include good, helpful, edifying Christian music in their daily lives. As we gather for worship, that we could participate and lift up and exalt your name and demonstrate worship with the heart of worship towards you. We pray for any without Christ as their Savior that today they would call upon Jesus, that they would trust you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all you're doing here in our church. Continue to bless all the musicians and singers and our congregational worship as we lift up your name from week to week. We thank you for each opportunity, and we give you praise now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. We had several guests. I look forward to meeting you on the way out here as well. We do have Awana tonight at 5, so young people, make a plan for that. We'll see you next time. God bless.